Thank you, Paul. Yeah, I'm going to move that slightly that way and this slightly that way because I am just slightly vertically challenged. And you might have a job seeing me behind there. Well, two quick words of apology. One is apology that Margaret is not with me. She had one of those nights last night where she just couldn't sleep, largely the heat. She was just wiped out this morning. So I allowed her to miss church this morning, but only once. So, and the other is to say, when I finish speaking, I'm going to have to dash. You may know that I present Faith, Hope and Love on Premier Christian Radio from 10 o'clock to 1 o'clock every Friday. And I've been drafted in this afternoon because another presenter is unable to be there. So I'm on air at 1 o'clock, so I've got to kind of dash and get there. So apologies for that. Right. Let's get on with the business. Some preachers say, you know, they struggled against it. They didn't want to be a preacher, but in the end, they gave in and said yes to God. My testimony is, I've always wanted to preach. Even as a kid, I'm not kidding you, as a kid, my parents never had a car. So when we went from the town of Belshill, where we lived, into Glasgow, we went on public transport. And my parents tried to avoid going on a Monday. Because if I was there, they tell me, I don't quite remember it, but they tell me at the least opportunity, I would stand on a seat and preach to everybody on the bus the sermon I'd heard on the Sunday. It must be something God's put into my very DNA. So I never, ever turn down an invitation to preach unless there is a really compelling reason for that. But there are two times when I feel reluctant to preach. One is whenever the text is from John's Gospel. Just because I find the Gospel of John so rich and deep that I feel kind of inadequate to unpack it. And the other is if I'm ever asked to speak about prayer. Because I still feel very much a learner in the school of prayer. I can never stand before a congregation and say, I'm an expert here. I've developed a bit of expertise. Today, however, and God does this sometimes, brings them both together. Now, I hadn't realized until I got here this morning that this was the week of prayer in Salford. So, it's probably at the nudging of God. And I will do the very best I can. And I will pray that the Holy Spirit makes up for my shortcomings. And I want to speak to you on chapter 17 of John's Gospel. The first 11 verses. Now this is the passage that we know as the high priestly prayer. Where Jesus intercedes for us. And that in some ways is a very good title for it. But it does make it seem kind of distant from us. So I want to say that I'm not going to call this the high priestly prayer. I believe this is the real Lord's Prayer. You know when we pray what we call the Lord's Prayer, Our Father? Well, that's not the Lord's Prayer. That's the prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. That's the disciples' prayer. This is the prayer of Jesus himself. This is the real Lord's Prayer. So I'm going to read to you from verse 1. After chapter 17. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed my word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Now that is a profound and deep prayer. And better men and women than I will ever be could preach on it for a day or a month and never exhaust its truth. But I'm going to try to bring out of it four things this morning about that prayer. And I'm going to do it by giving you four words just to hang what I'm saying, I'm going to say on. Now the first word is pressure. Okay? The prayer opens with the words, Father, the hour has come. Now I think when we read it, we often kind of just slip over those words. Father, the hour has come and I'll get on with my prayer. It's easy to miss how important those words are. That word, the hour, is a word that John in his gospel uses very carefully. It occurs a number of times. You remember that way at the beginning of John's gospel, the wedding at Cana of Galilee, where the mother of Jesus comes and says, they've run out of wine, what will you do? What does he say to her? Woman, my hour has not yet come. And when John speaks of the hour, what he means is that moment for which Jesus came, the cross. That moment of sacrifice. That time to fulfill his destiny as Messiah and Savior of the world through his submission to death on a cross. It's something that Jesus embraced as God's will for him. But it is also, and I make no apology for this because Scripture warrants it, it is something that Jesus feared and wished he could have avoided. Luke 22, he goes out to the Mount of Olives and he kneels and prays, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done. And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. This is not something, this hour, this moment of the cross, to which Jesus went to glibly saying, it's all right, I'll be resurrected in 3 days. It was a moment of absolute obedience and trust in his Father. It is a moment, if ever, a moment of pressure. This is Jesus under the greatest pressure. You know what? It's when you're under pressure that you begin to understand the heart of prayer. Here's my second word, and it's the word upward. So that first word was pressure. Jesus is praying under pressure. The second word I give you is upward, because his prayer goes on, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. The mission and the ministry of Jesus is summed up in that one phrase. This hour of destiny, this hour for which he had come and which he feared. This hour on which literally the fate of a broken, sinful world hangs. This hour which will literally cost him his life. This hour from which he could still walk away. And what does he pray? It is not a prayer for a way of escape. It's not a prayer for a miracle that will change everything. It is not even a prayer for the grace to endure the cross. Do you know what it is? It's an upward prayer. It is a prayer that God will be glorified through him in his sacrificial death for our forgiveness to reconcile the world to God. It's moments when you're under pressure where the real test is your prayer first of all upward? Is it first of all for the glory of God? We're walking through, Margaret and me, a challenging time for our family. We got two daughters. One lives in London. One lives in Phoenix in Arizona. Katrina, the one who lives in London, 2 years ago was diagnosed with ovarian cancer. She had 5-hour surgery. Seemed to be making very good recovery. The surgery went well. In fact, it went so well that they said to her, we don't need to do chemotherapy this is so low grade, that's it, it's all over. Except that it wasn't. She began to feel ill again. She now has stage 4 cancer. She's gone through 2 lots of chemo, neither of which have worked. The chemo has made her desperately ill, has done nothing. So humanly speaking and medically speaking, well, as Katrina puts it, I know I'm not going to live as long as I thought I would. And of course we are praying. And of course we're praying for a miracle. Of course we are. But I know too that people do get sick and die. Good people. People who love Jesus. People who have prayed and who have a greater faith than I will ever have. So I don't know what's going to happen. But what we are learning to do is, yes, yeah, we pray for healing, we pray for a miracle. But actually, above all, we have to pray for God's glory in all of this. That's a test. It ain't easy. But if my prayer is not upward for God's glory, it's not really prayer. It's magic. You know, whatever I ask, I'll get. You know, it's just a way of getting things. And too often prayer is that. But supremely, before anything else, our prayer should be upward for the glory of God. Here's the third word. So you've got that first word, pressure. Jesus is praying under the greatest pressure. He has to face the agony, the pain of the cross. But his prayer is upward. Here's my third word. Outward. John 17 verse 9. I pray for them, his disciples. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus is praying for his disciples. And if we have read right through to verse 15, it becomes even more specific. Verse 15 of chapter 17. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And then in verse 20, there is a wonderful sentence in his prayer. He's praying for his disciples, those who had walked the dusty roads of Galilee with him. But then he adds, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe through their message. Yeah! You know who that is? Us. All of us. I pray for them who will believe through their message. And you know what? He didn't just pray for us 2,000 years ago. He is praying for us today. One of the things I've learned as a church pastor, having been on the staff of a college and all that kind of thing, I have learned that lurking in the minds of many Christians, good Christians, people who love Jesus, who love the Lord, but there is lurking often a heresy of which they are not even aware. And it is this: they believe fully that God became man in Jesus. He is truly human and truly divine. They assent to that. They believe that he died for us, and as you rightly added, Paul, that he rose again. They believe that. But then after that, they kind of lose track of Jesus. Kind of, the Son of God has just gone back to being the Son of God. Where is Jesus? In our kind of churches, we tend not to make a great deal of the Ascension. In some parts of Europe, Ascension Day is a big day. It's the third stage in Jesus' great journey. We celebrate his incarnation at the festival of Christmas. His passion and resurrection are celebrated in the feast of Easter. And on both occasions, we all join in. But his Ascension, when he returned again from heaven, to heaven from which he'd come, is largely commemorated on Thursday evenings in pretty well empty Anglican churches in this country. I don't mean they're always empty. I mean they're empty on that evening of Ascension Day. Yet, the ascension of Jesus is incredibly important for us all. It means, the ascension means that, listen to this, there is now a human being on the throne in heaven. The one who walked with us and talked with us and ate and drank with us, who laughed and cried with us, who died for us and rose again, who shares our human nature, Jesus is in heaven. And Scripture assures us that He is interceding for us. It's been my privilege to speak at a number of conferences, and I remember on one occasion, usually, if you ever get invited to preach at something like Spring Harvest, I give you a warning to be careful. If at the end of the service you see a member of the congregation striding towards you, try and find somewhere to hide. Because usually he'll want to tell you that you got something wrong, right? Or he'll say, you know that story you told, I've got a better one. And by the end of it, you're exhausted and you don't want to hear a better story. So I see this guy striding towards me and I'm tempted to hide. But he's a little different. And he's diffident. And he says to me, and English was his second language, he said, I hope you don't mind me saying this. Did you mind if I tell you something? So I'm getting ready. Here it comes. He said, I heard you preach 10 years ago. I was helped and encouraged. And I hope you don't mind me saying this, but I've prayed for you every day since. I don't mind. I can't believe. He prayed for me every day. What a gift. What a blessing. What a compliment that somebody will pray for you every day. There is a man in heaven who's praying for me and you every day. I'm not trying to be glib or light-hearted when I say I believe that at this moment in heaven Jesus is saying to the Father, there's a guy, Chick Yule, at Mount Chapel, and he's trying to expound this passage, and it's way beyond him. Father, will you get alongside with the Holy Spirit and help him? I believe there is a man in heaven who's saying, there's a church in Salford, Mount Chapel, and they could do with a mighty blessing. Pour something on them, Father. I think there's a man in heaven, I believe there's a man in heaven who says, you know, that there are marriages that are struggling. People are sitting in the pews and their marriages are just hanging together. Father, bless them. I believe there's a man in heaven who is interceding for us with the Father on our behalf. Three words. Pressure. Jesus is praying under pressure. First of all, he prays upward, that the glory of God may be revealed in all of this. That's the point of his death. Not even just to save sinners, but to reveal the glory of God. Upward. Outward. Praying for us. One last word. Forward. John 17:11, he prays, Father, protect them by the power of your name, that they may be one as we are one. If you think about it, prayer always has a forward dimension. Always has a forward dimension. Think about the opening to what we usually call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Those words are a recognition that things are not as they should be. My word, nobody needs any convincing about that in our world today, do they? This world is not as it should be. We can see what's going on in Ukraine and the hunger in Afghanistan. And in America and Britain, wondering if we can actually trust our political leaders, wondering if they're actually telling the truth. This world is in a mess. And prayer calls us forward by the grace of God. And your prayer is part of this, participating in it, by the grace of God, things can be, things will be better. We are constantly called by prayer to reach forward to a better future in which God's will is done. And God's love reigns. A prayer that will be completely fulfilled only when God says, "Time, gentlemen and ladies, the King is coming, and we will stand in His presence." And you know that forward-looking thing? You know my favourite text in all Scripture? 1 John chapter 3. "Beloved, we are God's children now, but it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. But when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Do you see that forward calling? One day, I'm going to perfectly reflect the beauty and the glory of Jesus. But there's a lovely twist at the end of those verses. "We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Then John adds, "So everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." I begin, by the grace of God, prayer and action come together. Today, I'm going to live a little bit more like Jesus than I did yesterday. And one last thing just to say about this. He prays that they may be one, as He, Jesus, and the Father are one. Now I think this is a passage that's often used, and it's not wrong to use it in this way, but it's often used about unity between churches. You know, Baptist, Methodist, Anglican, Brethren, whatever. Those divisions should not, must not matter. We are united in Christ. Right? I'm with that all the way. But actually, I think you have a deeper thing than that. I pray that they may be one as we are one. Ephesians 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers to equip His people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's about the church truly being the body of Christ, expressing in our life together the same relationship that Jesus demonstrated in His relationship with the Father. One of the nice things about doing the radio stuff is that I get to interview all kinds of interesting people. And I interviewed a guy called Dave Benson, an Aussie guy, the other week. And he just had a lovely little phrase. I'd never quite put it like this. He said, "You know what? Church is the collective noun for disciple. Church is the collective noun for disciple. We are gathered together so that whatever our gifting, we help each other to reach the unity in faith and knowledge of the Son of God. That is our calling. And anything less than that means that we are denying and resisting the real Lord's Prayer. The Lord who prays that we will be one as He and the Father are one." Let me pray. Father God, I thank You for this congregation this morning, this company of Your people, this coming together of disciples, followers of Jesus, learning from Jesus, learning to be like Jesus, learning to live like Jesus. May we be truly just that, a gathering of friends of Jesus, followers of Jesus, loving Jesus more and following Him more closely. In His name we pray. and for His glory in all things. Amen. Amen.